All right, Psalm 25 this morning again. I told you that I was going to try my best to preach through this incredible psalm one verse at a time. Now, I don't know if the Lord is going to allow me to do that or not, but I'm going to try nonetheless until He says otherwise. Believe me, folks, I want to be receptive to the will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to bring to you that which He wants you to hear. I'm not here to try to impress you by any means. And I know that I don't. I don't have no command of the English language. I'm liable to say just anything and everything when the pronunciation of words come up. But you pray that your pastor be faithful to the Word. We won't let the text speak as much as we know how. We don't want to be guilty of guess of Jesus. We'll be doing exegesis. That means letting this text, letting these words bring to you what needs to be said, and the Lord use them to your benefit and my benefit, that we might live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world and be absolutely in tune with the fact of being faithful to look for the soon return of our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's looking today. Everybody's busy doing something else, playing and everything else. The Lord's coming back. The signs of the times are everywhere, and we need to pay attention to those things. Well, a psalm of David, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul," says David in verse 1. And then last Sunday, we look at verse 2, "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me." Verse 3 says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." And David pleads with the Lord, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. I read that entire section for you, but I'm predominantly in verse number 3. Now, I'd like to just give you a little more background concerning this psalm. I just want you to know that this is the second of what is known as the alphabetic psalm. And what it is that this follows the Hebrew alphabet to some degree. The first letters being a reach into the alphabet. It's not completely in order, though, so we can't rely on it totally to give us the entire alphabet, but much of it is there. There isn't a systematic order as such, as it contains a variety of thoughts, too, in this Psalms. It has prayers to make up what is a single prayer and what is known here as a penitential psalm. And whether the alphabet designations are intentional or accidental is not easy to discern. We just don't know. But as the psalm stands, it is a prayer of David by which he pleads for mercy as a result, I believe, of being made privy, and that word privy means as having been made known to him, have been shown the secret of God's covenant of grace in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son, the Messiah to come. And thus far, as we plot ourselves to the first two verses, what we've seen in them, by the inspiration of God through the power of the Holy Ghost, is that David has been treated to the life, the crucifixion unto death, and the subsequent resurrection of the Messiah, the very Son of God, yea, God in every sense Himself, from Psalms 20 through 24. And as I've told you, and I don't want to keep repeating myself, but it's very important that I say it again to bring us up to speed Sunday, these incredible scenes that David has been given by the Lord to him, appear to have overwhelmed him and affected David immensely, making him cry out for help as noted in this psalm. He's been confronted with who he really is in comparison to the majestic one of whom he has been made to write about. David was made to see the wretchedness of his being, I believe, driving him to his knees to pray unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And friends, I want to tell you and make you understand that this that David sees or has seen will do just that to anybody who really sincerely is brought to see the facts of who Jesus Christ is. You will be confronted by your own sin. The majesty of Christ, the impeccability of Christ is so grand and glorious, then you got to know how bad off you are, really. You know, I've been to baseball games on several different levels. Little League, Junior League. I've seen it on high school level. I've seen college level. And I've seen it in major leagues. You know, my favorite team all these years has been the Cubs. And I've had the opportunity to go see them play at Wrigley Field. And then living on the south side of Chicago, I got to go to the old Kaminsky Park and see the White Sox play the Cubs there. And I'll tell you what, that's a whole experience by itself. I've been to see the Chicago Bulls play in the old Chicago Stadium. What a treat that was. And in every instance, sitting there watching these athletes play, it just absolutely made me think about how bad of a couch potato I really, really am. I mean, they are so great at what they do. David has seen Christ on that scale in grandeur. And as he sees Christ high and lifted up, and what this innocent Christ does in paying for his sins, David then is confronted with his wretchedness. The impeccable majesty of Jehovah God in the face of Jesus Christ had moved David then to conviction, and then to contrition, and now to confession, propelling him to plead for this mercy. Seeing yourself in the comparison to the beauty of the holiness of Christ will do that, and most assuredly it will throw you to your face in repentance to raise the flag of absolute surrender, because you know that in and of yourself you can do nothing to change who you are. You're doomed, you're damned for hell unless God intervenes through this Christ Jesus. And therefore, David, like David, you will want to kiss the Son. You don't want Him to be angry with you. You don't want to perish from the way. You don't want the wrath of the Son to be kindled against you in the least. You want to be wise. You want to be instructed. You want to serve the Lord with fear. And you want to do so because you understand that blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Those that put their trust in Him have their sins forgiven. They have their record wiped clean. And they are given eternity in heaven with Him. What a blessing that is. Now remember that I told you that the enemies that I believe that David is dealing with in verse 2 are in fact his personal enemies. Those enemies in his flesh that betrayed him continually as they do you and I. You know them. They do the same to you. They are the enemies that accost you vehemently all the time. They accost you when you're doing nothing but sitting still. They'll accost you. They don't care while you're praying. They'll accost you when you're laying in bed. They'll even accost your dreams. They are evil. They are wicked. They'll distract you from walking in obedience to the Lord and for the Lord. They will cause you to sin daily. They'll cause you to sin great sins if you're not careful. Thank goodness that Christ died on the cross for us, because I tell you what, we can never do anything about it otherwise. These are the enemies that attack your flesh, that do not want you to be brought in alignment with the Lord in proper obedience, preventing you from presenting your body a living sacrifice to the Lord, And certainly these enemies do not want you to trust in the Lord completely. They desire to blockade any conformity to Christ. They work to prevent any personal spiritual change. They try to hinder personal repentance and distinctly make every move possible to keep you from gaining any personal spiritual instruction that would move you to worship the Lord in spirit and truth like you ought to. The last thing the devil and his minions want is for you to cry out unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. The last thing they want you to ever do is to cry out, oh my God, I trust in thee. They don't want you to do that. They want you to be ashamed. They want you to ride in guilt all the time. They never want you to just to trust in Christ completely, freely, and obediently. They don't want you praying. They don't want you pleading. And they don't want you petitioning for divine intervention, for divine direction, for divine instruction by which you will be brought into compliance and spiritual alignment unto complete reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. They absolutely do not want you to be brought under the convicting, conforming, and confirming work of the Holy Spirit for sure. They want you to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. They want you to be carnally minded so that you're unable to mortify the deeds of your body. Surrendering to the absolute control and leadership of God is totally out of the question. And they will work day and night to stop you. The very thing for which the man after God's own heart was appealing God's own heart for is what they want to stop. And they want to stop you. But notice something very important here with David after he has prayed verse 1 and 2. He is not now only appealing to God for himself, but he's also appealing for all that fear the Lord. David is totally aware of the fact that he's not the only one who is in this predicament. He realized without the grace of God, no man will be saved. David prays, yet let none that wait on thee be ashamed. He is genuinely concerned for the household of God. I think that's fantastic. Friends, this is the marks of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does a true believer never want to be ashamed themselves by having let their enemies triumph over them, but the true believer doesn't want his fellow believers to be ashamed in that manner either. And so the true believer will, every time he prays, engage himself in interceding for the ones he loves of the household of faith. His brothers and sisters everywhere. Why is David concerned about this? Well, I'll tell you. He has seen how his sins, yea, the sins of all the elect, would send the Lord Jesus to die on the cross. It hasn't happened yet here in Psalm 25. But in Psalm 22, he has seen what is going to happen. And he realizes that this is just not for him. But Christ is going there to carry all the sins of his people and die for them. Under the horrific punishment first of the Romans and the Jews, and then the horrific hand of God for sin. His own Father, Psalm 22, look at it. My God, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, he sees the Lord Jesus on the cross crying out. And who's he crying out for? Certainly he's crying out to his father, but he's crying on the behalf of David. And not only David, but for all of God's people. The ones whom the Father has given the Son, John 6:37. And as David sees that, there's no doubt that the multiplication of that many of the humanity of man and their sins multiplied by the gazillions attached to Christ is almost more than he could probably understand or stand. And yet he knows that it is those that will come to fear the Lord that are in that category. He's seen how sin was such a grievance to the pureness and holiness of God. And in turn, to see what a terror it was to Jesus upon the cross to make Him cry out the way He cried out. And so not only does David appeal to the Lord for himself, but for all that wait upon Him. In the true sense of verse number 3, folks, David is appealing to the Lord for you and I. How about that? Here you are now, these many years forward, sitting in this little block building in Pulaski, Tennessee, and way back there was David appealing to the Lord for you. That blows my mind. To think, if we really research this out and the depth and detail of it, you would see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost slaying two animals and skinning them and clothing our first parents for us. You would see, in the real sense of it, Abel sacrificing upon those rough stones a lamb for us. You come forward and you see all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. You see Christ certainly interceding for us. But you see, Paul, by what little light he could muster in prison, writing out those little letters that he sent to the churches for us as well. And the real sense of all that you find in the Word of God, it is there today for us. For us, David says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed." And the only way that we're not going to be ashamed is come to the understanding that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost has plied themselves before the world ever was, before stars shone in the sky, to secure our salvation and up to this day provide for us without hesitation the education that we need for salvation and sanctification to live for Him. Is your mind properly blown? And we don't think of it in those ways. David undoubtedly saw the hurt, the rejection, the anger, the wrath of God for sin. And he doesn't want his own sins to ever be an adjutant to God, forever or ever. Let me just say that again for you. David doesn't want his sins to agitate God ever. I believe this is what causes David to plead verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." He is genuinely concerned about his sins, his life. He begs verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth." He wants to be sure that he does nothing in disobedience to God. He says, "Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." There is no one else, it's just you, and I must be alert to you. I don't know if any of you have ever prayed that or not. It ought to be a part of our prayers every day. "Lord, lead me in thy truth. Teach me." And then certainly praise Him with, "Thou art the God of my salvation. I have no hope apart from thee. Christ Jesus, I have nothing apart from thee. You have secured my salvation. It's you that I wait upon. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me thy truth. Teach me. Notice that he says that twice, verse 4 and verse 5. Teach me, teach me, teach me. He doesn't ever want to be a bane to God. And that ought to be our desire. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. It's not that God would ever forget anything like that, because that's what he is. He is tender mercies. He is loving kindnesses. But David wants more of them. So do I. So do I. David is so, so concerned about this that he says, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sakes, O Lord. And I want you to know, I want you to understand that David is also as much concern for those around him and for all the ladies he is himself, verse 3, because he doesn't want them to be ashamed or made ashamed by the enemy before God. David wants his life, the lives of all those that fear the Lord, to forever be a blessing and glory to the Lord. You know, any pastor or preacher is worth his salt wants his congregation to be the same. That's what I want for you. I really, really do. I think that one of the reasons why that we have maintained these 15 years as a church is because we have, and though it has not been spoken vocally, that goal. We certainly genuinely want to please Christ. We do want to live right. We do want to be obedient. We're attacked on every hand. I mean, we are probably vilified, made fun of. We've had people come to this church and sit on these pews and not stay long. We've even been accused of having preacher parties up here. And I can't wait for the next one. I hope we have cake and ice cream. But with David, I believe, this is his thinking, he never wants the devil to use him as a means to smear the Lord, and I don't want to be used in that way either. I don't want my personal enemies to smear the Lord, to take advantage of me. Notice what he says in verse 2 again. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. David understands completely that the very ones who fear the Lord are the ultimate targets of the devil. And their attempts are to vilify the Lord through you. Did you know that? The devil and his minions want to use you to vilify or smear the Lord's name, especially out in public or wherever. 1 Peter 5:8 says that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Working overtime to get you to do anything and everything that would besmirch the good name of the Lord. Now, how do we defeat our enemy, our adversary? Well, I believe that Proverbs 3:6 gives us the best answer to that. We are to all, in all our ways, acknowledge Christ. Acknowledge Him. David is actually doing that in Psalm 25. When David begins to appeal to the Lord, show me thy ways, O Lord, he's acknowledging the Lord. He's not appealing to science. He's not appealing to philosophy. He's not appealing to the red hat ladies. He's not appealing to anyone but the Lord. And what he's doing is that he is simply stating the facts of where all his strength and help lies, in the Lord. He understands that the devil is trying to devour him. Now, the instance of really getting the depth of this is in the case of the resurrection, if you would, the calling back to life of Lazarus. In this incident, the Lord was not acknowledged as He should have been. And the people were used by the devil at the death of Lazarus to try to besmirch the Lord. Now, that may not make much sense to you, but if you'll go to John 11, you'll know that in John 11 is where Jesus wept. And the reason He was weeping was that there was one that was aggravated. There was one that was agitated. And there was a whole bunch of folks that were animated without reason. How'd you like those points? Aren't those good points? One that was absolutely aggravated. And that was Martha. Looking at John chapter 11, if you remember, and over in Luke 10, Martha was covered by many things and said to Jesus in Luke 10 that Mary wasn't doing her part. To which Jesus said to Martha that she was covered up too much about serving. And on top of everything else, He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about too many things." And so here in John chapter 11, verse 3, Martha was the one who sent for Jesus. And when He didn't immediately show up right away, she may have been a little miffed. For she says in verse 21, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You see that? If you'd been here, if you'd come, like I said, like I had requested, if you had came, my brother would not have died. Evidently, Martha didn't know whom she was talking to, like she thought she knew. Now, Mary is the one who's a little agitated. She stayed in the house. Mary did not run to meet the Lord, as Martha did when the Lord finally came down to Bethany. But later, Mary said, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died," verse 32. And then here's the Lord's own people, the Jews, overtly animated. They're with Mary. And they're weeping and they're wailing over the death of old Lazarus. In verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, He wept." Now, Brother Darrell, why was He weeping? Because in truth, these His people, Martha, Mary, and also these Jews who were assembled, should have been praising Jehovah God because another one of theirs had made it in. Whether Jesus had never shown up, they ought to have been praising God that for a fact, and this is a fact of Scripture, that they knew to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. But they're not praising the Lord. They're doing just the opposite. They're wailing, carrying on, "Lord, if you'd just been here, if you'd just been here." Why? And they should have just come out and said, "Why didn't you come? We called you, huh?" But even though they weren't praising about another one made it in, they should have been absolutely alert to the fact, hey, this one that we know, Jesus Christ, if He comes, He can raise Lazarus from the dead, and we'll have Him back for ourselves. And you see where I'm getting at here? They weren't acknowledging Him in all their ways. There was an out-and-out smack in the face for our Lord. And this, and He wept. I cannot believe how many preachers I've heard stand and say, "Well, He wept because His friend died." Are you kidding me? He's the resurrection and the life. Even if He hadn't raised Lazarus, He's going to see him very soon. Himself. In paradise, by the way. Jesus wept. I believe it was the same tears He shed on the streets of Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. How oft I would gather you to my breast as a hen does her chicks. But you would not." Would not what, Brother Darrell? would not let me. In every way, they should have been rejoicing that their brother and kinsman had gone home to the Lord. They should have been magnifying the Lord because of what they knew about eternity. By the way, I know we love our loved ones, don't we? And something was happening, you know, to one of my immediate families, Debbie, the boys, and my daughter, and the grandkids. It would kill me. I would miss some of y'all. You can lessen that pain by sending your cash checks to. But listen to me, listen to me. The truth of the matter, and I've told Debbie this, don't you dare have some kind of weeping and wailing thing going on at my funeral. Have somebody preach the gospel. And then y'all get together and have a good time because you know where I'm going to be. I hear people all the time, folks 95, 100 years old get sick and get ready to leave this world, and folks are saying, somebody call them back. Get the preacher. God stop this for us. Why? Why? The whole point of us believers enjoying the benefits of salvation is so we can go home and be with the Lord. I would never call my mom and dad back, though I'd like, love to see them. I'd love to talk to them. But my goodness, they're getting to enjoy all that they had believed, lived for. Told you the story, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. My daddy laying on his deathbed, and I said, Dad, are you scared of dying? Oh, no. I know where I'm going. I mean, he could have said, I'm getting out of here. He was in terrific pain, had that cancer off in his face here, clean up to in his brain. He was hurting. I got him up one morning to bring him to the breakfast table. He stayed at our house when he was dying. And I just did not understand how bad off he was. I was just trying to be a good son. I helped him over to the breakfast table, set him down in the chair. And he had his head in his hand like this on the table. And he had a little bowl of oatmeal there in front of him. And as he was getting his spoon up, I looked, and the blood was just pouring out of his mouth into his lap. I got him up and put him back in bed as quick as I could. Cleaned him up. Oh, man, it was hurting. He was agonizing. He couldn't wait to get out of there. My mother didn't stand at his bedside and weep and say, Willer, don't go, Willer, don't go, Willer, don't go. My mother stood there and said, I'll see you soon. I'll see you soon, she said. I heard it. Kissed him on the forehead. Couldn't kiss him on his mouth because of the cancer. I'll see you soon, she said. What's that got to do with all this, Brother Gerald, you've been saying so far? Well, we need a clear understanding so that we'll have that mindset. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. Every mouth that doesn't teach the gospel ought to be stopped. These that subvert whole houses with a dogma and a garbage doctrine that causes nobody to fear the Lord, nor live in such a manner that it brings honor and glory to our Lord. David is bringing honor and glory to the Lord here by petitioning the Lord not only for himself, but all that fear the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians real quick, 10:31, and we'll close out. I'm already past 12, and I heard somebody's stomach a minute ago. May have been mine. We ought to strive to show forth the glories of the Lord and help our brothers and sisters to do the same. And I'm going to give you 5 things, I believe, that will help you to do just that. How we, in every way, ought to live so that our brothers and sisters will see the facts of who we are in Christ Jesus and who they are and can be in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't be ashamed if you're out in a restaurant to bow your unworthy head and bless the food you're about to eat. Don't be ashamed to tell the waitress or whatever that you are a child of God and ask them why they aren't. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. Paul, talking about Titus to the folks at Corinth, says, "But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." The second thing you ought to do is genuinely care for people. 2 Corinthians 8:16. Genuinely care for people. God put it in Titus's heart to have an earnest care for the Corinthians. See that? Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. "But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." We ought to have a genuine care for everyone. Philippians 4 now, just a few pages forward, you'll be there. Chapter 4, verse 6. How you can help others, especially those of the household of faith. Philippians 4, 6 is to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't hesitate. Get on your face. Pray for me. Flip forward to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Now we have an encompassing thing that we need to do. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Doesn't matter what you're doing. Do it all in the name of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of presenting ourselves as a definite sacrifice to the Lord before men. And then lastly, verse 23, "Do what you do heartily, not whining and crying about it." Whatever the Lord puts your hand to, do, and do it heartily, with a gusto, with all your might, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Don't go looking for a pat on the back because you did something. Don't be loud talking and boisterous about what you've done. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you're going to do something for the church, do it quietly. We don't have to have pats on the back for anything. We want Him to receive the glory and honor and praise for what we do. Well, amen, don't we? We want the Lord to know about it. We're not up here or on this hill trying to impress anyone but Him. David was genuinely concerned. Got a funny title for this message. I don't know if anybody will get it on sermon audio. I hope they do. "And not just me only." That's the title. "And not just me only." Lord, not just me only, but everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Help all that fear the Lord. Help us all. We're all weak. We're all wretches. We know, Lord, if you don't show us, if you don't teach us, we'll not get it. We might end up shaming you, Lord. Our enemies may triumph over us. We don't want that to happen. We want every way that we, Lord, are truly, here it comes, vibrant, vocal, visible visions of Christ in this world. Are you one? Or will you be one? That's what David was doing. Not only me, Lord, but all that fear thy name. Let them not be ashamed. Don't let their enemies shame them. Father, we thank you for your word now. Bless it, Lord, if you will, to our hearts and minds that we go forth rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, doing all to your glory in it, doing it heartily, not for self-aggrandizement, but that Christ may be lifted up before men by our works, that you might, Lord, be glorified when they see him. Have your way with your saints today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.